Our passage of scripture for this morning is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is faith. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And what we have here from Paul is a message worthy of repetition. And he says it in the first verse of chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is faith. And one thing that Paul, we see, repeats throughout his letter to the Philippians is this command, you could say, to rejoice. And today, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too can rejoice. We can rejoice, as Paul will say even later. He said finally here, but in chapter 4 he says again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And one thing we can certainly rejoice in is Christ's resurrection. It is the only thing really to rejoice in it, because it means that we will one day resurrect, that we have a life that's eternal. This is the gospel. This is the good news where everywhere else you look, you hear bad news. When you look around, even we're getting older and we have pains and difficulties and struggles. And yet we can look forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here I have three reasons that we can rejoice in the power of the resurrection. And the first one is the power of the resurrection is a different. It's a distinguished power. It's God's power in contrast with man. Rejoice in God's power, I believe Paul is saying here, rather than in the flesh. He's telling us to beware of getting caught up in mere human religion, which puts emphasis on human works. He starts with this, and I don't believe he's saying rejoice in the Lord and then going to a totally different topic. When he says rejoice in the Lord, I think Paul means rejoice in the Lord and also to have confidence in the Lord, to depend upon the Lord. As he says, I boast only in the cross of our Lord in Jesus Christ. He would only boast in the Lord. He wouldn't boast in anything else. And it means that he wouldn't depend upon anyone else or anything else. And so he starts in this strange way after he tells us to rejoice. He says, beware of dogs. And now that's one of the most famous quotes in Scripture. You see it all around everywhere. People put it on fences and everywhere, and yet they usually don't know what it means. But if anyone asks you where that quote came from, it's right here in Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. And yet here, he's not talking about literal dogs. He's talking about the kind of person that he used to be, and the Pharisees that were all around him that were trying to get people to trust in their own fleshly works. Because he says, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. He really talks poorly of these people. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, there's the rejoicing, and have no confidence in the flesh. He's saying, rejoice in Jesus, rejoice in God, but don't have any confidence in the flesh. And then he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I'm more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. All human religion. This, I think, is true of any religion you can think of, whether it's Judaism, which I think maybe comes the closest to Christianity. But if you're talking about false Judaism, you're talking about keeping the Ten Commandments in order to be seen as right in God's eyes. And yet nobody keeps them perfectly. That's the point of the gospel. Or the Muslim religion, which borrows some of the Bible. Or if you think of even things where they don't even have the same concept of God as we know at all, they still usually have man working up to some nirvana or to some heavenly thing. And it's what you do that counts. You go out on the street and you ask somebody this question, why should God let you into his heaven? Or if you were to die tonight, why would God let you into his heaven? What would you say if God asked you that? Most people would say, well, I go to church, or I'm not a murderer, or I never robbed a bank. And they give you all these things that they did. And yet there's no salvation in that. Our salvation is not by what we do, but what Christ does and has done in dying on the cross. If I were to die tonight and God were to ask me, why should I let you into heaven? I wouldn't say, well, I was a preacher. That wouldn't do it. There's only one answer, that Christ died. Your son died on the cross for my sins. And that's the only thing I can say. That's the only way to heaven. There's no confidence, as Paul says, in the flesh, in the things that we can do on our own. The Pharisees of Paul's day represented the height of such religion. And Paul, he was the champion of the champions. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. That means he had a Hebrew father and a Hebrew mother and probably a Hebrew grandfather and grandmother. He was totally Hebrew. He calls himself, he says, concerning zeal and the righteousness of the law, blameless. And then he says, persecuting the church. That's where the Pharisees, all man-made religion and philosophy ultimately led to. What did the Pharisees and the scribes do to Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. They stirred up the whole crowd to do that. And Paul was the same way. After Christ had resurrected, before he was confronted by Christ, he was going to persecute the church. And why did he do that? He felt that it was the right thing to do. He felt it was right to kill the Christians who were making a new way. And there's a way, it says in Proverbs, that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. See in this passage how Paul uses the strongest negative language to describe the teachers of such human-powered religion. He calls them dogs. That's really not a nice word, especially the Jews. They thought the dog was pretty low. He calls them evil workers. He calls them the mutilation. That's when they were circumcising themselves, which God had commanded them to circumcise themselves. But they were making that the key to salvation. And so he says, that is the mutilation. That's not really circumcision, because it's not circumcision of the heart. And the rest of the scripture agrees with Paul. Go all the way from the beginning to the end. We see in Revelation 13, 18, and some may not agree. Not everybody agrees on these things. But it says in Revelation 13, 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Well, my belief about that is, when it says the number of a man was created on the sixth day, and that's man's number. And 666 means man, man, man. The world's idea of how to be successful is humanism. It's us working our way up to heaven. It's that very thing. And it says, interesting about that, he was granted with power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many who will not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What's the height of man's power? Those who not worship the image of the beast, they will kill them. They will kill them. Do they bring people to life? No. They kill, they kill, they kill. What's it says in Scripture? There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. In our own nation, we've got away from God. Our government now says that prayer isn't allowed in the schools. The Bibles are not allowed in schools. And after they kicked prayer out and the Bible out, then they started aborting babies. And there have been 55 million babies killed. There's a way that seems, notice it says in Scripture, seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if we continue without God, we'll continue in the same way. There'll be more and more murder that will be legalized and okay, because that's the way that seems right to a man. But contrary to man's power, the resurrection power is of God. In John 6:63, Jesus says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so, first thing why we rejoice in the resurrection and in resurrection power is because it's a distinguished power. It's the power of God, contrast with the power of man. But then the second thing about resurrection power is that it's the power of the resurrection is a life-oriented, life-giving power. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because He is the giver of life. We have life abundantly because of Jesus Christ. This is maybe too obvious. This is something you all know. And yet it should be made blatantly obvious all the time. It should be contrasted that Jesus is all about the resurrection. He's all about eternal life. One of my favorite poems, and not that I agree with the poem, but it just that it's well written, and I'm not going to read it all, but The Raven. Many of you probably know Edgar Allan's poem, The Raven. Deep into darkness peering, long I stood there wandering, fearing, doubting, dreaming dreams no mortal ever dared to dream before. But the silence was unbroken, and the stillness gave no token, and the only word there spoken was whispered the word Lenore. This I whispered and echoed and murmured back the word Lenore. Lenore was his woman that he had lost. to death. And then the raven comes and beats Nevermore, meaning she's never going to come back. He's never going to see her again. This whole long, very, very sad poem was all about death. And in his thinking about death, he thought death meant it was over. It was done. He would never see Lenore again. And maybe that would be the best for him, not knowing the Lord. My atheist neighbor in Maine, he lived right across the street from me, he and his wife. And I was the pastor, and I lived in the parsonage. And they knew me as the pastor, and we said hello to each other almost every day. But that was about it. If we, you know, the mailboxes were at, you know, across the street, and that would be the closest we got. But one day his wife came to my house and knocked on the door. And she says, "Pastor, would you do the funeral for my husband's mother?" And so I said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, we'd have, you know, when can I come over?" And she says, "You can come over anytime. You can come over right now if you want." So I wasn't super busy, and I went over there to talk to the husband as well, and I never got to talk to him. And the reason I didn't talk to him was because he was bawling the whole time, crying, tears coming down for hours and hours on end. I didn't see him from the time that I first met with them, and then when we actually had the funeral, he never stopped crying. And it wasn't just tears, it was loud sobs. But he only stopped once during that whole time that I noticed. And this man, remember, he's an atheist. So supposedly he doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe in heaven, and he doesn't believe in hell. But he had one thing he wanted to say to me about his mother who died. And he said, "Pastor, don't say my mother is in heaven because she's in hell." An atheist said that. Supposedly he didn't mean it. But then later his wife told me this woman was so wicked that, and I was there. It was the worst funeral I'd ever done. They were the only people there. The husband, who's the son, and the wife. And the husband was crying the whole time. And I did the funeral, and I did not say she was in heaven. I tried to evangelize them a little, and they seemed to appreciate it a great deal. I don't think he heard anything, but she told me this woman had many children, but none of them came to the funeral except for the one son and the wife. And he knew. I don't know if he ever was saved or not. It was shortly after that I ended up coming down to Florida. But he says, "My mother is in hell." And I think that's what it's like when we're not in the Lord, when we don't have the Lord. There's no hope. That's what Paul says. We have hope like the unbelievers do not have. We have a different life-oriented message. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've done funerals here that sometimes were more like a celebration, weren't they? You all know that. We sang, we praised the Lord. Sometimes we sing "To God Be the Glory," one of the songs we sang today at funerals to start them. And it's a happy time. But it only can be that because of the resurrection of Christ. And where the gospel of Christ is preached and heard, life follows. The thief, Jesus says, does not come to steal, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Where Jesus is, there will be life. When the gospel is preached, when the gospel is successful, there will be more and more life. D. James Kennedy, the famous PCA minister who just passed away a couple years ago, he wrote a book called "What If Jesus Was Never Born?" And in that book, part of it, and I didn't read it for this sermon, I just remember it. he talks about how in Rome and in the Roman Empire, when Christ was ministering, that the Romans, they practiced a sort of abortion. If a baby was born and they didn't want it, they would take the baby and just set it out somewhere and let it die out in the wilderness. And they did that. That was a regular practice of the Romans. And Christ influenced that to where Christians started to get those babies and raise them up as their own. And not only that, but it was Christians who started hospitals. They had hospitals in the Roman days, but only for the warriors and only for the kings, but not for everybody. It was the Christians and the churches that started the idea of hospitals and doctors, and there was a push towards life. And when the gospel goes forth, there's more and more a push towards those things that keep people alive. People are valuable in that way. And we see this in Scripture. It says in Isaiah 35, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. Strengthen weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up upon it. It shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Notice, Paul starts with rejoice in the Lord. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul was in prison at this time. And yet he talks about wanting to know the power of Christ's resurrection. It was his desire. He wanted to see that happen. And I think he did. He saw it in the Philippians and the way they had changed. Because this was a mature church he was writing to. And he saw it in the people blessed around him. And when I read those verses from Isaiah that talk about the wilderness being filled with pools of water and beautiful flowers and fruit and all these things, it's really talking about spiritual things and the life that comes when we're truly given to Christ. John Flavel, a Puritan, says, "As all the rivers were gathered into the ocean, which is the congregation or meeting place for all the waters in the world, so Christ is that ocean in which all true delights and pleasures meet." We find our joy and our life in Him. Paul was in prison. He was in a difficult situation. The Philippians were really being persecuted. And yet they were rejoicing in the Lord. And this is the third thing that I'll say about rejoicing in the Lord and in the power of His resurrection. And that is that the power of the resurrection is a knowable power. And knowledge of it is worth seeking, and worth seeking with all your heart and for all your life. That's part of the reason he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As long as you're in this life, you're to rejoice in the Lord. In the next life, we won't be able to help but rejoice in the Lord. And so he says, this was Paul's desire. He says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And we see here that this knowledge, this wonderful knowledge, starts with knowing God and Jesus. And this is what life and joy are all about. Jesus, when he prayed before he would go to the cross, says to the Father, he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is what we should all be aiming for. And I'm speaking especially to the young people here, because you have all sorts of other things that people will bring into your life, and they'll say, do this or do that. And while you're younger, you have better memory than us older people. You have more physical strength. You can enjoy the things of the world with this kind of thing. But with the Lord, you'll have a joy that lasts forever. And use that physical strength, that memory, to memorize Scripture, to learn about God, to get closer to Him, to where you really have a relationship with Him. And I don't think it comes unless we are like Paul. We won't have that real deep relationship unless we seek Him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our might, as we're told to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and might. Notice how Paul is. He says this knowledge is something that he counts excellent. And it's the kind of knowledge everyone should seek, even if the search means losing everything. He says, yet indeed I count all things lost. Paul was in his society as a Pharisee. He was probably on top. He was probably a rich man before he came to Christ. He probably had a lot of admirers because he taught them the Scripture. But when he came to Christ, he lost all of it. And he says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Everything that he had, he lost it. He was the person who now was in prison. He was stoned and shipwrecked, and you hear all sorts of things if you read the gospel about Paul. But did he miss his old life? He says he counts them as rubbish. And when the New King James translates it to rubbish, that's a nice word. It really means more like manure. Or there's even it's probably even said a stronger way than that. But God expects and desires that we should seek such knowledge wholeheartedly. In Jeremiah, he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We won't have a real dynamic relationship with God unless we're seeking Him with all our heart. If we're half-hearted about that, it's like the Laodiceans. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. Because you are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. But the Lord says, He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Seek Him with all your heart, Scripture says. Here, this knowledge of His resurrection seems to be a kind of sister knowledge with the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul says, I want to know the knowledge of His resurrection, but also the fellowship of His sufferings. And a lot of us, and I probably put myself in this category, I want to know the knowledge of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His sufferings, that's a hard thing to take, but they go together, he says. And Paul, being a mature Christian, saw these things, and we see these things in Scripture. Peter writes to people that weren't at all like Paul, and they weren't at all like Peter. You know, Paul was caught up into the third heaven. And you could say, well, he was caught up into the third heaven, and I've not experienced that.
And Peter was a disciple of Christ. He knew Jesus personally. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus resurrect. But Peter writes to some people who never had seen Jesus. And he writes, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven." That's what we have, an inheritance that's incorruptible. And he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice." There's the rejoicing part again. "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold which perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love." Peter was getting older by the time he wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he's writing to people who had not seen Jesus, but loved him and were willing to suffer for him. And while they were suffering, it says, even though they were suffering, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice." They were greatly rejoicing in the midst of it because they knew Jesus and they were getting to know him better even through their suffering. By this time, when Paul is writing to the Philippians, he had been a believer for about 30 years and an apostle. And yet this knowledge and this power was something he was still pressing to know and pressing to seek. I spoke a little to the young people, but I'll speak to the older ones too, since we normally don't have so many young people. But us who are older, when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, it was after he had been a seasoned Christian for a while. And yet he hadn't arrived, he says. He says, "I press on for the prize of the high calling of God." And what we see in Paul is that he's praying. And I listed several passages of Scripture that we can see this. Philippians 3 that I just read, 10 through 14. Ephesians 1, 15 through 21. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. And Colossians 1, 9 through 14. In all of these passages, Paul prays for believers and for himself, that he would grow in knowledge, and that they would grow in knowledge of Christ and in knowledge of his resurrection and knowledge of his sufferings and in knowledge of his love that passes knowledge. And we should be always seeking to grow and to learn more about Christ, more about Jesus. We sing, "This I know, more of his love to others show." We sing that song. We're not going to sing that now because it's Resurrection Day and we'll celebrate the resurrection. But we should always be seeking to grow and know more about him. Father, we thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your goodness. We thank you that you are God who wants to know us and wants to bring us into right relationship with you. And you want it so much that you sent your Son to die for our sins, that we might have life, even eternal life. And Father, now as we consider what you've done for us and why you've done it, it's only for our good. It's only for our benefit that we have a relationship with you. This is what we were created for, to praise you and to love you and to be your people, and that you would be our God. And Father, help us to grow in this. None of us have attained this perfectly. We're all seeking and we're all growing. And give us hearts to seek you more and to know the power of your resurrection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.